I want to start, before I tell you where to turn in your Bible, Calvin had a quote that I really liked, and he's referencing an Augustinian quote. And we care about doctrine. We want to think right biblically. The men, we've been in Psalms, and I've been really encouraged by the Psalms because it is a book that works so hard at our hearts, not merely our minds. And so to go back to the quote, Augustine said that in oratory, the first precept in eloquence is delivery. The second precept in eloquence is delivery. The third precept in eloquence is delivery. Now that's Augustine. And Calvin said, if you ask me the first precept of the Christian religion, I will answer first, second, and third. What would you think? I've set it up. We care about doctrine. I'm throwing out John Calvin. What would you think he would say? Faith. Humility. Humility. Turn with me to Psalm 131. Let John, he's tackled a lot of great, difficult things. I've got a pretty simple goal for this morning. I want to do just that. If the first precept of the Christian religion is humility, if the second is humility, if the third is humility, that's our goal for this morning. Humility, humility, humility. Let's read Psalm 131, and then I'm going to pray for us one more time. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Would you pray with me again? Lord, as we come to your word, we ask, as we often do, to arrest our attention. We do pray that our lives, our concerns would not distract us from your word. And yet we do pray that those distractions, our very life, would be brought under your word. It would coat all of our concerns, all of our anxieties. We do pray, as we have prayed, for John, for Christy, for the Randolph family. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for how you have used him, his faithful ministry here. We pray that he would be encouraged. He would be encouraged by us, Lord. Help us, as you have been so gracious to do, help us to grow in our encouraging. Lord, I pray that we would do this morning what we seek to do as a church in our preaching and our singing and all things, which is merely to make much of Christ. As we open the Psalms, we ask you to help us to do that in Christ's name, for the good of each of us, for our families, for this local church. Christ, help us. Amen. So Psalm 131. So I've said humility, humility, humility. I'm going to break it down. It's just three verses. It's one of the shortest Psalms in the Bible. We're going to say humble disposition, verse 1, verse 2, humble maturity, and verse 3, humble orthodoxy. The men, the reason I've been in Psalms 131, these are the Psalms of ascent, and the men, this is what we've been doing on Monday nights. By the way, I was supposed to do this in my introduction. I forgot. Let me say this now. The men have been doing this. If you would like to join us, we're going to meet, I say it Monday week, which is not tomorrow, but the week from that day. I think it's June the 3rd. And we are going to finish our study of the Psalms of Ascent. Also, that Wednesday week, June the 5th at 7 p.m., the ladies will begin their next study, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. There are 20 books in the foyer. So if you would like to join that, take one of those books. And if you have one of your own, that's fine too. There's nothing particular to that book. But that will start Wednesday week. Any other announcements before I keep going? So the men, we've been studying the Psalms of Ascent, and... No. So the men, we've been studying the Psalms of Ascent, and as I've said, what's so good about the Psalms is it gets so much to our hearts. Of course, we want to be biblical thinking. I'm not diminishing that, but there is the other element to how do we carry ourselves. John said one time in a sermon, and I don't know if he was quoting someone else, but I remember it because my wife put it on the refrigerator, and I go to the refrigerator a lot. And he said, our goal is to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Now, maybe that's from somebody else, but she put it on the fridge to her credit, and it just is ingrained in my mind to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And I think so much of humility in Psalm 31 is the Lord's way. How do we carry ourselves? Let's look at verse 1. I'm going to stay a little bit away from the idea of self-esteem. It's such a weighted word. It's kind of, to me, it's more problematic than helpful. So that's why I say humble disposition. How do you carry yourself? What is that disposition like? Verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. A misreading of this verse would be, if it's hard, I'll ignore it. Or if it's difficult, maybe I just will check out. What this psalm, what David is saying is what we see in other places. Lord, and it begins there, Lord, O Lord, make me not haughty. It's not, Lord, make me nothing. It's not, oh, woe is me, or oh, I'm the greatest, but Lord, help me to be humble in my disposition, humble in how I carry myself. This is a rare trait today. It's something that we don't seem to espouse in the way that the Bible does. I do think of young people in particular where fame is kind of constantly esteemed. And I would encourage you young people, you don't have to be famous. You don't have to look like you're famous. You don't have to wear what famous people wear. You can merely be humble in your disposition. In fact, the background to the Psalms of Ascent is debated. What is ascending? And there's different aspects to these Psalms that ascend. There's repeating phrases. There's different historical thoughts. One thought is that these were songs that were sung by Israel as they would go to the temple. And to literally sing, Lord, I don't occupy things too high. I to some senses, Lord, help me to be made low. The book, Josh Moody, he says there's a real cruelty that we have in this country with this idea. Another way of saying disposition would even be humble expectation. And he would say there's such a cruelty in this country where in some senses we tell everybody, you're a superstar and, you know, you're just talented and you can do anything. And it kind of makes the humorous response or the humorous example of how we have these television shows like singing competitions where there's whole episodes that are just set up to laugh at people who think they're good at singing. And yet we kind of say, yeah, but everybody is great. And he gives the example, I forgot the guy's name, William Hung or something. And he goes up and it's just, it's ridiculous. And yet we constantly fall victim to this idea that, you know, we should make much of ourselves. We have such ridiculous expectation. Kevin DeYoung has said, if you asked our forefathers, and I don't mean 200 years ago, this is probably 60 years ago. If you asked those people, were you fulfilled in your lives, their response would typically be, well, we ate. You know, the level of expectation was modest, and we've lost that. We don't have an appreciation for humble dispositions. Let's look at two other Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 6. This is a familiar passage. And I think rather than kind of try to dive into the kind of culture of self-esteem and all the things that are so prevalent, what may be more helpful, more beneficial, is to simply look at how the Bible would encourage us to act, encourage us to hold ourselves. There are six things. I'm in verse 16 of Proverbs 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. The very first thing, haughty eyes. We'll read the rest for our benefit. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now, really only two of those are at the heart of a person. Most of those things are things you do, but haughty eyes, which is specifically why I bring us to this proverb, but of course as well a heart that devises wicked plans. That's a common one. You want to turn to Proverbs 16. Again, Lord help us. Just as David is saying, Lord help us not be haughty. Look at 16 verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. I think we would do well to say not merely, am I humble, am I not humble, but to even foster a distrust of our own ability to rightly characterize what we do, why we do it. We are not the best people to assess our motivations, you know, and typically they come out in all kinds of ways that we would think people don't notice, but it is probably far more obvious to the people around you, maybe your spouse, your children. They may see it in the most negative ways, even though in your mind you think, no, that's not true of me. I love that commercial. I think it's quite old that kind of said, nothing screams I'm important like a man who screams I'm important into the phone, you know. And in his mind, surely he would say, I am pure in my own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Go down to verse 5 in Proverbs 16. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. A humble disposition. If it seems to cut against the grain, I think you're reading it right. I think that would be the right reading. If we say, man, that's different than you get from the culture. I think about my own children, you know, where as a father, you don't want to crush spirits, but you want to hold up the word of the Lord to them and say, do not be haughty. It is dangerous. It is an abomination. Let's go to the next. A humble disposition, humble expectation. That's verse 1. Verse 2, a humble maturity. David has an interesting comparison here in verse 2 where he compares humility with a mature child. And he compares pride to infants. Look at verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I didn't think about it until the study. He made the point that our tendency is to think that pride is kind of a natural and normal struggle for the capable. You know, for the brightest and best among us, of course you're going to be a little prideful because, I mean, you're pretty great. You know, we assume that pride, I thought that was such a helpful comparison. I never considered that. I remember when the Steve Jobs craze was going on and the Walter Isaacson had written the book about him, and everybody was, you know, so in awe of Steve Jobs, and yet there was this other side of Steve Jobs that would come out, that all these horrible ways he treated people. But it almost always seemed to me like the attitude was, but he's Steve Jobs, you know, like he invented all these great things. And David is saying to be prideful is not the byproduct of strength. It is to be infantile, is to be totally immature. It's for the babies among us. I think it's important to see humility. It is meekness, but that doesn't mean it's inherently weak. It's not for the weak just because you are meek. It is incredibly strong. It is incredibly mature. It seems obvious when you say it that way, but in my head, it's easy to see how pride, we make the first connection. If you're going to look in Philippians, I don't know about you, but I've loved John's preaching in Acts. And me and the men were discussing, you know, where Paul is in kind of a really tricky situation. And in my mind, I'm wondering, you know, how do you rightly handle that? How do you assert your rights before a tribunal? I mean, when do you say, no, that's not right? When are you, you know, Paul has, in a lot of the passages in Acts, been put in situations that required a lot of wisdom, a lot of maturity. I've so appreciated John's preaching on that. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, took you too long. I took too long to tell you where I was in Philippians. I'm sorry. This was helpful for me. It's a familiar passage. Look at the second half of verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Yes, he's content. Yes, you know, Paul was a humble man, but he says, I've learned. I've learned. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul is even saying, hey, I've matured to this. David is equating humility with maturity. Moody also goes to one other example. You don't have to turn there, but Numbers 12:3. Miriam and Aaron had opposed Moses, and they are kind of angry. Why is Moses? Why is God only speaking to Moses? Why not? You know, they're kind of frustrated. And Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." And I thought that was such a great encouragement. So, verse 1, a humble disposition. Do we have humble expectation? Verse 2, do we have a humble maturity? Verse 3, what I'm calling humble orthodoxy. A few weeks ago, I think it was a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, some of the men, we watched a little bit of a documentary. I believe the title was The American Gospel. And in this documentary, one of the ways in which the Bible and Christianity is wrongly treated and espoused from our pulpits is we emphasize moralism. So, so often there can be sermons to the effect of, you know, five ways God wants to make you the Samson of your life, or, you know, two ways that you can be like David and slay the Goliaths that are in your way. And not to belittle that, but I think it was Steve Lawson in this documentary makes the point that the problem with these types of sermons is not merely that they're unbiblical, but they're inherently unchristian. Because what we do is we bring people in, we open God's Word, and we say, can you be good enough? Or can you have faith in yourself? And even as I have said, are you humble in your disposition? Are you humble in your expectation? Are you humbly mature? I thought about that, and I thought, am I doing that? Am I at least towing that line? Am I getting us to go inward too much and consider, am I humble? Am I? And verse 3 is where this is addressed. Humbly orthodox, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We can be humble, not because we're nothing or we're great. We can be humble because our hope doesn't have to be there. Our hope is in Christ from this time forth and forevermore. It caps the psalm off beautifully, humbly orthodox. I mean, we see a personal, and then a sense, Christ. And this is, I think, critically important because it gets at what is biblical humility. The world does love humility. Let me say, this is you could preach humility in a lot of places and a non-Christian audience would respond to it. They would love the idea of being humble, but it's because the idea of humility has been a bit distorted. And G.K. Chesterton made the observation that what humility used to mean, historic, God-fearing humility, was that man was doubtful of himself, but he did not doubt the truth. You did not doubt the truth, you doubted yourself. That's fine, kids. If you're at lunch and you ask, what is the sermon about? You can say, humility, humility, humility. And y'all can say, I can doubt myself. That is fine. What we hold up is truth. What Chesterton noted is what we've distorted. And this is the humility that the world loves. And that is, we say, we're going to be humble with the truth. We hold truth in suspicion. What's really true? And is what's true for you? Is it true for me? We hold truth in humility, but we hold firmly to the person. We espouse people. We're confident in man. We're distrustful of truth. Chesterton said, we are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table. You know, anything basic we would question, but we don't question the person. Be humble in your view of self. Have a humble disposition. Have humble expectations. And I think when we are honest with ourselves, we can look and we can say, I'm not humble. I'm even too foolish to be humble. Lord, help me. I didn't come up with the idea of humble orthodoxy. Maybe you've seen this. It's actually a book. I didn't read the book, but I heard the sermon. Josh Harris preached a sermon called Humble Orthodoxy. It's probably a decade old. And I thought, what a great phrase for the church. Humble orthodoxy. It evokes so powerfully to me that resolute hope we have with Christ, with a Christ-like attitude, doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. That great hope in Christ, in Christ alone, it is orthodox, and yet it's not to be wielded just to bludgeon those around us. We can hold it humbly. We can be meek. We can be long-suffering. Humbly orthodox. So sometimes John will say, so what? So what? So what does this mean for us? Well, I hope I've hit on a few of those. To be humble, not take yourself so seriously. I think the Christian, we should be able to laugh at ourselves maybe faster and hardier than anybody else. You know, we don't have to be caught up in that. Somebody has said, you don't even have to worry about what other people are thinking about you, because the truth is they're not thinking about you at all. And that's helpful. That's helpful. Our hope is not on ourselves. We cling to Christ. So what? Well, let me say two things. So what? So two things. Hopefully there's many other implications. But let me say one thing for us in particular here at Crossway Church. Here, we do say, and we say rightly, our hope is only in the Lord. He saved us. It is Him alone. And we trumpet that the salvation of man is wholly and entirely the work of God for the glory of God. And yet it is unfortunate that so many times that same doctrine turns and can puff us up, and we can be prideful of that very doctrine that by nature should make us humble. The lack of humility is no doubt in every religious tradition. But how much worse for us who espouses grace alone to be a graceless people. John Newton, he had a great observation. John Newton said, I'm afraid that there are Calvinists that they count it proof of their humility that because they are unwilling in words to debase the creature. In other words, they count it as humility because they believe that man is depraved. Because they hold to that, they count that as humility. Let me get back to his quote. And to all the glory of salvation to the Lord, yet they know not what manner of spirit they are. Self-righteousness can feed upon doctrine as well as upon works. We care about doctrine here. We want to be people with right doctrine, and yet a pitfall, I do think, is what Newton says. Self-righteousness feeds upon doctrine just as much as it feeds upon works. And Newton says, a man may have the heart of a Pharisee even while his head is stored with orthodox notions of man's unworthiness and free grace. So one thing, so what, is we do believe those things. That's not to say we equivocate on what's true, but maybe we are quick to say, in what spirit? May we never be puffed up. May we be humble like our Savior. So that's the first, so what. Second, and this is from Moody, whose book we've been studying. Well, before I get to Moody, I do love one other Harris example that he quoted, and it gets to my heart. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. Josh Harris is describing, he pastored a church kind of near D.C., and he was invited to go to something at the White House. And so in his mind, he's kind of conjuring up, you know, when he goes to the White House, you know, what's he going to wear? You know, the dignitaries he's speaking to, maybe what conversation he may have if the president were to want to shake his hand and he's going to talk to the president. And this guy in the church had given these tickets to what he thought was this really elite thing at the White House. And he was, you know, already kind of going through these self-aggrandizing scenarios. Have you ever done that? I have. You know, you envision something, and he says he got there, and it's like the guy beside him was wearing blue jeans, and there was a line, and he could tell pretty quickly, like, this wasn't elite at all. He basically was in line to see how the White House decorated for Christmas. And how it was such a window into his own desire. And I'm sure when we do these sorts of things, we're not envisioning trying to be puffed up, but it's just so natural to us. It's just so natural to us. Moody, just one practical so what, how do we grow in humility, is to just do humble things. I lost my place here. Let me read what he tells us. So he's saying it's humility is not just a result, it's a method. In other words, the goal is not just to to be humble. Part of the way you can learn and grow in humility is to just practice humility, and that will help you grow in humility. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forevermore is not just a result of humility. It's a method of growing in humility. As so often in the Bible, godly activity is both a result of heart change and a way to produce further heart change. The surest strategy to begin to love the person who annoys you is to start to love him or her in practice. The safest method for growing in humility is to start to do humble things. You should not, of course, pretend to be humble when you do such things. You know, look at me. Do you see how humble I'm being? You know, slam the dishwasher shut so the whole house hears. I just did dishes. But you should do them nonetheless without drawing attention to yourself. Doing dishes or being asked to clean the floor without being noticed will not make you humble, but if you do humble deeds, it may be the first step as well as the first sign of humility. Really, all you are doing is following in this psalm's model of serving other people by calling on them to hope in the Lord. You're making a break from verse 2 that's still focused on yourself to verse 3, which is to hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I thought that was helpful. You can just do humble things. You know, the Bible is not always complex. Sometimes the best way is to just practice humble things, to do it quietly. And I know many of us would say, I do humble things all the time. No one ever thanks me. And that's normal too. That's okay. Keep doing them. Keep doing them. I want to close with this. Luke 14. You may accuse us of being a stretch to link with Psalm 131, but I love this little parable, partly because it's a place where Jesus is really on the nose. You know, like sometimes you'll have a rich young ruler and a parable that addresses it, but it's not a one-to-one. What is so great to me about this parable is people in Luke 14, I'm starting in verse 7, try to give you more time to get there this time. Luke 14, verse 7, he literally tells a parable about the very thing that's happening in the moment. So people are coming, and there's kind of like who's going to sit where, and people are jockeying for position and glory. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, right, where the disciples are, you know, constantly kind of boneheaded about their position in the kingdom. And, you know, as we all are, constantly allowing even their good deeds to puff them up. And so Jesus tells this parable about where you sit as people are debating where they sit, which is to me, it's a great thing. So I'm going to close here with this parable. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited to someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May we ask God to give us that type of exaltation in Christ's power and name. Let's pray for that. Lord, we do thank you that although you, Christ, did not have to leave and take the form of a man, you humbled yourself even to the point of death on a cross. You are a humble Savior who's great and worthy to be praised. We ask that you would help us to be Christ-like in our humility. And we pray this only because, apart from Christ, such beautiful humility is unattainable. And yet with Christ, as we saw in Paul, Philippians 4, with Christ, such a thing is possible. Do it among us. May us be uniquely marked as people, as families, as a church. Would you help us, Lord? Help us to think hard about the Bible, doctrine, and to do it in the Lord's way. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen.